Now, if you would rise with me for the reading of Scripture, our Old Testament reading tonight is found in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and our New Testament reading will be found in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 21. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Acts 20, verse 17 through 21. Listen now carefully to this reading of God's Word. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his most holy word. Our attention this evening will be on question number 85 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism as we are systematically working our way through the doctrines and the teachings of this, our subordinate standard in our church. The question asks, what does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. Two texts that the divines gave to us for our contemplation and meditation with regard to this question and answer is in Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, and we'll speak about that in a moment, in Acts 20, verses 17 through 21. But as I was thinking about the particular teaching that we would be covering this evening, I was reminded of a chapter in the Scripture, which probably in one sense is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, as I think about and meditate upon it, and it's found in probably that portion that is one of my favorites in all of Scripture, Isaiah's book, the first 12 chapters, an amazing section of God's Word. As it deals with this great truth of a way of escape. Isaiah says this in chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, as he addresses himself to the nation of Israel. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are pressed out or bound. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overrun by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Now, Isaiah tells us as he goes on in this chapter that the children of Israel, as they were responding to the voice of a prophet, tried to do so with their religiosity, with their superficial sacrifices, with their hypocritical piety. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is your multitude of sacrifices, saith the Lord? I have enough of your burnt offerings and the fat of your well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls and of lambs and of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me, new moons and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure your iniquity and solemn assemblies, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. Now think about that. Think about all of the temple worship and all of the rituals that the children of Israel performed day and night, carrying before the Lord, hoping that by these things to reconcile themselves with God. And God says, I detest them, I abominate them, I hate them with my whole soul. But then he comes a little bit later and says these words, probably one of those greatest gospel calls in all of Scripture. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Come now and let us reason together. Later in this great and wonderful book, God says to us in Isaiah 55, come, everyone that thirsteth, and he that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Why would you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? You see, we learned this morning in these catechism questions that all men by nature, in and of themselves, are under the wrath and curse of God. And that by law keeping, there is no justification for sinful men. Because they can't render perfect obedience to the Lord. All of their sacrifices, all of their oblations, all of their prayers, all of their rituals, all of their convocations, all of their fasts, all of their Sabbath, nothing availed with God. The keeping of the law was of no value to them. It was not a way of escape. For their sins had become so heinous in the sight of God that God says to them in those words, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. They were like drunken men. They were in a stupor. They could not walk before the Lord. And all sin deserves God's wrath and curse. In fact, those first 12 chapters of the book of Isaiah describes God as coming in vengeance and with fire, consuming the earth, that everything will be completely and utterly destroyed. And there would be no way for a man to deliver himself. But God says, in these opening words, come now and let us reason together, because chapter 2 tells us that God has appointed a mountain a place of safety. Chapter 7 tells us that a child who would be born of a virgin would be the ruler of his people, would bring redemption. He would come from as a shoot out of the stump of Jesse, and that the governments would be upon his shoulders, that God would raise up for himself a Savior who would save men. So what must they do? Run? Try to hide? Try to hide in the caves of the rocks or in the crevices in the earth? No. They are to seek the Lord while he may be found. They are to call upon his name while he is near. They are to look to God, because this God who is their judge is also the God who is their Savior. There is no other way of salvation. None. Solomon, then, writing for us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, in that instruction in which he gives his sons, he reminds them that there is only a way of escape, there is only salvation, there is only life in God and nowhere else. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, if you will call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Think about what he's saying to them. If you will call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. This is not some just, oh, by the way, can you give me some information? This is a crying out. This is as a thunderclap. This is a crying to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Inclining your ears to the word of the Lord. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. You see, wisdom, according to Solomon here, wisdom is the following of the instruction of God. It's following the Lord. He's telling the children of Israel that God's instruction leads to godly fear and knowledge. And what does he tell us in chapter 1 and verse 7? He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And later he says, to depart from evil is understanding. You see, the world is under God's wrath and curse, but God has made a way of escape. And that's what the divines want to bring to our attention this evening. That though this world lies in darkness, though this world is under that judgment of God, yet God, in his grace and in his wisdom, has made a way of escape for all and any who would call upon his name, for all or any who would come and reason together with the Lord. That though their sin be red as crimson, it will be washed white as snow. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And as he gets to Jerusalem, we know by the testimony of the book of Acts that he's arrested, and as one who is arrested is carried to Rome to be tried for the preaching of the gospel. Well, he meets with these Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 for the last time to give them some instruction. Paul says, brothers, you know what manner of life I lived among you. That there was only one central concern in everything that I did, and that was to preach the good news as it is in Jesus. And I did it with all humility. I did it with all diligence and perseverance. I proclaimed both publicly and in private this truth as it is in Christ. And I didn't preach it just to a select group of people, but I preached it to the Jews and the Greeks. What he was saying is everyone needed to hear, because everyone is under the sentence of death. Everyone needed to hear this good news, this gospel, this way of escape this way to be out from under God's wrath and curse. And he gives this gospel directive. He preached repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the way of escape. You see, the scripture tells us that God has provided us a way of escape. Since we cannot save ourselves, God himself provides this way to be saved. And as our confession and catechism teaches us, that way is through repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. Now, if you've been tracking along with the divines in this particular area, one of the questions that might raise up in your mind at this particular point and cause you some stumbling is that it seems that God's requiring of us faith in Christ, repentance towards God, and the diligent use of the means makes it that we are delivering ourselves. How do we escape the wrath and curse of God? We have faith in Christ, we repent, and we do these things, and God will save us, as if it is somehow our work. After all, doesn't the Apostle Paul say in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling"? We stumble over that word, work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As if somehow, while I am turning up this faith in Christ, this repentance towards God, this doing of these religious things, I am working out my salvation. And if we were to stop at verse 12, we might have that impression. But Paul goes on to say, no, it is not our working out our salvation in fear and trembling by ourselves, but it is our working out our salvation with fear and trembling, for God works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. What does that mean? It reminds us that though the requirement, the gospel directive, is faith in Jesus Christ and repentance towards God with the diligent use of all those outward ordinances or means, that we are reminded that faith is the gift of God, Ephesians 2. We are saved by faith, that gift of God, which is not of works, lest any man should boast. See, we are saved by faith, but it's by a faith that God gives by the regenerating work of his Holy Spirit. Or, as we read in the book of Acts, chapter 11 and verse 18, and also in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, that repentance is the gift of God. Paul says that we are to pray that God might grant men repentance towards him to the saving of their souls. Repentance is not a man-centered work. Repentance is a gift from God. And God has given faith and repentance along with those outward ordinances that we might escape his wrath and curse. And how do these work? Well, they work as means. That's why we sometimes refer to the outward ordinances as means of grace. And in fact, when we begin to talk about faith in Jesus Christ in question number 86 and repentance unto life in question number 87, and then the outward and ordinary means of grace in question number 88 and following, what we are going to be seeing is that these means of grace that God has established are for the conveying and the approving of our salvation. They are channels, they are conduits. They are instruments that God has appointed that we might receive the full blessing of deliverance that he has promised to us in Scripture. Now, one of those ordinances that God has appointed is the ordinance of preaching. And the Apostle Paul teaches us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 about preaching. He says to us, For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those that believe. Preaching is an instrument. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10. In that same way, these means of grace have been appointed by God to be conduits, to be channels, to be means by which he conveys to us the grace necessary for our redemption. For our redemption. So why these? Why faith in Jesus Christ? Why repentance unto life? And why the diligent use of the means of grace? Well, why faith in Jesus Christ is because there is no other name given under heaven whereby men might be saved, save in the name of Jesus. You see, the angel told Joseph that they would call his name Jesus, for he saved their people from their sins. Because in him there was a fullness of ability. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. He is able to save unto the uttermost all them that come to God through him. Why? Because he could perfectly keep the law of God. There was no sin. God's wrath did not rest upon Jesus in himself, but only as a substitute for sinners. He is able to save unto the uttermost. Completely, absolutely, without fail, able to save unto the uttermost, to save us beyond what we could ever imagine our strength, because in him there is a fullness of strength. Death could not hold the Holy One bound. The grave could not keep him captive. But he rose victoriously on that day because he is the Almighty God, the everlasting Prince of peace. And there is wisdom in him. You see, I look out over this congregation, and as an elder in this church, and I've heard the testimonies of most of you as you've come and sat with us in our session meetings, making your profession of faith, telling us what God has done in your life and how God brought you to a saving knowledge of himself. And I sit there at times just overwhelmed at the wisdom of God, how he works all things so perfectly, nothing amiss, nothing out of the way, everything going just exactly as he is determined to bring each and every one of us from so many different backgrounds and places and families and parts of this nation. And then I have the opportunity to go around the world and hear the testimony of men and women who live in the remotest areas of the world testify how God brought them the truth to the saving of their souls as he regenerated them. And the Apostle Paul says, God doesn't do this by mistake or haphazardly. In fact, Acts chapter 17, where Paul is preaching there in Acts, in Athens, he reminds us that God has appointed the very bounds of our habitation, the very times of our lives, the very families we're born in. Everything in our lives have been perfectly and sovereignly and wisely planned, so that all that the Father has given unto him will surely come to him, and all them that come to him he will in no wise cast out. Jesus makes no mistakes. But in light of the questions that we read in 82, 83, and 84, why faith in Jesus Christ? Because in him there is a fullness of grace. You see, I sin daily in thought, word, and deed. I'm a father, and all of you fathers probably know what it is to have your patience tried at times by your children. And you ask yourself the question, how many times am I going to have to tell them this over and over and over again? And honestly, we respond in frustration and anger. But Jesus is full of grace. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He continues to work in us by his Holy Spirit, sanctifying us, wooing us, drawing us, leading us, gently correcting us, sometimes even harshly and hardly chastising us. The scripture tells us again in the book of Hebrews that when God has to chastise his children, it is a serious thing. And chastisement is never easy. But God doesn't do it out of frustration. He does it out of grace. He does it out of love. He does it as a father to his children. Because all who have believed on Jesus Christ, to them have he given the right to be called the sons of God. John chapter 1. A fullness of ability, a fullness of strength, a fullness of wisdom, a fullness of grace. There is no other name save the name of Jesus, the holy, harmless, undefiled Lamb of God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But why repentance towards God? Well, because sin is contrary to God. Our sin is contrary to God's name. It's contrary to God's law. It's contrary to God's works. It's contrary to God's attributes. It's contrary to God's word. It makes us the enemy of God. And if we would be friends with God, we must forsake that which God hates. We must love that which God loves. We must have repentance towards God. Now again, repentance is the gift of God. Our turning is because he has turned us. We cannot turn on our own, but we turn because of that work of repentance in our hearts and in our lives. But also repentance unto life, because how can you have faith in Jesus Christ and not have repentance towards God? Can you divide the Godhead? Can you say, I'll walk with Christ in believing and in faith, and at the same time walk contrary to the very light of God? The Apostle John, we read this morning in 1 John chapter 1, says, no, it's impossible. How can a man say he loves God or loves his neighbor or walks in the way of the Lord when he dwells in darkness? When there is a love for sin, when there is a carrying out of unrighteous deeds before God. So God has given us faith to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe on no other name, because it is a name that God has exalted and made higher than any other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and tongue confess. And he has granted us repentance towards God that we might turn. And why the diligent use of the means of grace? Well, quite simply, because God has appointed them. One of those means of grace that we will learn as we go on through the catechism is the preaching of the word. And the preaching of the word is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Not because there is anything inherent in preaching, but because God, by his grace, has promised to use preaching as a means of bringing sinful, dead sinners to himself. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, so that with all the saints we cry out, how blessed on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness, that our God reigns. God has appointed not only his word, but the sacraments. And our catechism will remind us that he has also appointed prayer. And the whole rest of the catechism is taken up with opening up how it is that those means of grace operate and are for our benefit in our use in this life. We do not look to these ordinances in and of themselves, but we look to them as God working by and through them to accomplish his salvation in us. What do we need to escape the wrath and curse of God? We need faith in Jesus Christ, repentance towards God, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. And in that faith and repentance, in that those means of grace, God has provided everything we need both for this life and that which is to come to walk in his way. To know that salvation that surpasses all understanding, that peace and that communion and union with God. God has furnished everything, those gospel ordinances, faith and repentance, everything that we need to be made right with God, to enjoy him for eternity, has been provided for us. Nothing's lacking. Nothing needs to be added. You see, there's two great mistakes that the church often has made in its history. It either thinks that there's not enough ordinances, like the Roman Catholics did, so they add a whole slew more. Or they think that these ordinances are worthless and they don't really benefit us anything, and they just neglect them. Or they replace them with something else. But the Bible says and reminds us that these ordinances have been appointed by God for our good, and that they furnish us everything we need for godliness and happiness before him. Now, one of the things that the Catechism says to us as it asks us that question, it says, with the diligent use of all those outward means. Well, there's two reasons why we often struggle in the Christian life. One, because we look to the means in themselves. We think that if we go listen to the preaching, simply, we think if we get in our prayer closet, simply, we think if we just open up our Bibles and read them, we think that if we do this thing or that thing, that automatically our lives are supposed to be good and carefree and having no problems, as if they work in and of themselves without the blessing of God. Now, we make the same mistake in everyday life. How many of us take an aspirin just thinking that if I take an aspirin to get rid of my headache, it'll just go away? Aspirins don't make headaches just go away. It's God working by and with that aspirin that he takes away that headache. It's God working by and with that medication that I take that he takes away those diseases. It's not just eating food that nourishes me. It's God working by and with the food that he's provided that he nourishes my body. In the same way, it's God working by and with the ordinances that he builds me up spiritually in the way of salvation and the way I'm to go. It's not just a matter of taking them in and of themselves, but it is a looking through them to God who has promised to work by them and in them to give me those blessings that his word has promised. We can't just simply say, well, if I take my children to church on Sunday, everything will be all right with them. If I just get my children to read their Bibles every day, everything will be all right with them. It is that constant going before the Lord that as they use those means of grace, those ordinances by which God communicates to us the benefits of redemption, that God would work with them and in them and by them to accomplish his purposes. But the other mistake that we make is not only that we look on the ordinances as somehow being magical in and of themselves, but also by not using them diligently. Having the idea that they don't really serve me any purpose. Going to listen to the preaching of the word, sitting down to read my Bible, coming to the Lord's table, being a witness to baptism, just something we do. They really have no value. I don't really attend to them with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Again, when we get to the section on the Word of God, it asks that question, how does God make the word effectual in our lives? and he makes it effectual, which he's promised to do, when we receive it in faith and love, when we lay it up in our hearts, and when we practice it in our lives. When we come to it with preparation, diligence, and prayer. I hear people say to me, listen, I don't profit from the preaching of God's word. Well, it's probably not because the preacher isn't preparing, but it's probably because we're not preparing. If you want your preacher to stand in a pulpit week after week and preach to you the Word of God, and to make the necessary and diligent preparation, exegeting the text of Scripture, coming to know and understand the truth that God has there, seeking to apply it to your life, spending hours in prayer for your souls, how much more should you prepare yourself to come and hear that Word preached? And not treat it as a light thing. We often ask you, in preparation for the Lord's table, to read through the larger catechism questions on preparation. But how diligent are we in doing that? That we set aside time before we gather as the people of God to examine our hearts, to test our faith, to see if we have aught against our neighbor or our neighbor has aught against us, to diligently prepare ourselves to come and receive those elements in faith that by faith we might feed upon Christ, his body, and his blood. That diligent use of the means of grace. Now, my friends, one of the greatest promises that Jesus gives us to us is he says, I have come to give you life and to give you life to the full. It is God's purpose in redeeming us to make us worshipers of him, but it is also God's purpose in redeeming us to give us fullness of life, abundant life, abounding life. Blessed life, the scripture describes it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law does he meditate day and night. And he is not simply talking about looking at the Ten Commandments every day. He's talking about looking at the whole law of God, the whole teaching of God, the whole counsel of God, recognizing and realizing what God is doing in us. And following him in all of his ways, trusting and believing in Jesus, turning away from our sin with a holy hatred and a strong endeavor to follow after God, to give ourselves diligently to that means of grace so that we might know that fullness of life that he has promised to give. Completely overwhelmed by it. We go through trials and tribulations. We have hardships in this life. We have bereavements. We have difficulties. We have confusion often. But even in the midst of that, the apostle says, but there is in you a joy unspeakable, full of glory, because we know the way of God. We know the way of salvation. We know the fullness of Jesus as we walk in the way that he has set before us. Blessed is the man. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says, listen to these words and receive this instruction. Seek for it with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. Walk in the way that God has set before us, and you will know the blessings of God. You will live in the presence of God where there are pleasures evermore. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, how we praise you and bless you for our salvation. How we thank you, Lord, that not only have you promised to deliver us from our sin, but you are delivering us from our sin. And on that great day, that sin will be completely eradicated from us, that we will sin no more. And how we rejoice in your salvation. Father, we praise you this evening that you have made a way of escape through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance towards God, with the diligent use of all those outward means whereby you communicate to us the fullness, the blessing of redemption. Father, help us to walk to the praise of your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.